final message in this rebooting series, which began as the Christmas season was concluding. I'm taking a direction that reflects this Lenten season that we're in the midst of right now, halfway through it. I've looked at seven Bible heroes: Habakkuk, Rahab, Elijah, Job, David, Peter, Paul, all whom God restored and transformed, hence the term rebooted. God restarted them for effective and consistent ministry in the time that remained for them. Today, I'm taking a more negative tack. I'm not talking about a Bible hero today. Sometimes rebooting doesn't work. Several weeks ago, Dale and Pat's new computer was on the fritz, and Dale told Karen that she needed to call me and ask me, what happens when you reboot and it doesn't work? I've kept that a secret until now. I have to admit that it's a very valid question. And in the case of Judas Iscariot, Jesus' disciple who betrayed his friend and his rabbi, we have one who could have been rebooted and restored, but he chose not to. Let's look into it, and you'll see what I mean. And as I said the other day, I sent out an email to folks to see if they would want to read ahead. This is based on Matthew 26, most of the chapter, and then the first 10 verses of chapter 27. And as I said in that email, it's not going to be up on the screen again because it's pretty long. And it gets distracting. Just listen, follow along in your own Bible if you have it with you. But here it is, Matthew 26, verses 1 through 16. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. And they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. One sacrificed a huge amount of money to show her love for Jesus. The other sold him for the pittance price of a slave. Matthew here in this gospel, and it's all in all the gospels, this account, Matthew doesn't identify the woman who anointed Jesus' head and washed his feet with this expensive ointment, but John points out that it is Mary who shows such tremendous dedication to her beloved Lord. Mary's story would have been a great study in rebooting. In John 11, we have an extensive account of how her brother Lazarus was sick and then died, while Jesus seemingly tarried several days travel away, and allowed it all to happen. As you read that story, it quickly becomes obvious that Mary felt very much let down by Jesus's failure to act on her brother's behalf. But then Jesus does more than she could have hoped, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus raises him from the dead. To say that Mary was grateful is an understatement. Hence, it's Bethany, that's where they lived. Mary, her sister Martha, and her brother Lazarus, they lived in Bethany. Simon the leper is in Bethany, and so this is the one who comes. And so this tremendously touching act where Mary enters the home where Jesus is dining and disregarding all gasps of indignation and harsh words of judgment, she lovingly anoints Jesus. Her heart is full of love. Her heart was bursting with gratefulness for all Jesus had done for her. Her selfless act showed her incredible dedication to Jesus. On the other hand, we have the others in that dining room as Mary anointed Jesus. They included Judas and the other disciples. Mind you, Judas isn't even named when we read, and when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." All of the disciples were grumbling. All of the disciples were judging. Jesus quickly takes them to task by defending Mary with what he describes as a beautiful thing. But only one of those disciples ignored Jesus's admonishment. And maybe he's even angry about it, because he goes off to the chief. I'm sure he was angry about it, by the way. And he goes off to the chief priests and he takes 30 pieces of silver in exchange for betraying his friend. F.B. Meyer goes a little deeper with this. He says, "We cannot fathom the secret thoughts of the traitor. Did he hope that his act would compel Christ to take the course of self-vindication, which his mighty acts appeared to make possible?" In other words, Jesus could do anything. So he thought if he just prompted things, he could make Jesus do something. Back to Meyer. "It seems unthinkable that there's not some explanation other than mere greed. Yet when we look at our own hearts, can we be altogether surprised? How often have we betrayed our Lord by our reticence? When we should have spoken, by the kiss of the lip, when we are selfishly exploiting our association with him to our own advantage." And I end the quote there. And that's a good question. That's a good question. Others have conjectured in the same way by suggesting that Judas was trying to force Jesus' hand, hoping that Jesus would zap the enemy and take his rightful place as the king of the Jews. But it's only conjecture. And Meyer is right. We can't know that what Judas was actually thinking as he sold Jesus, his friend and travel companion of 3 years, as he sold him down the river, sold his friend, betrayed him. We do know that Judas had a heart that was getting harder with each passing minute. In the John passage that describes the same event, we read, "But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." Judas was a thief. And then he became a betrayer. And ultimately, he became an accessory to murder. All for the price of a slave. And then, as Judas enjoyed the meal, as much as one can enjoy a meal with someone that you've just sold out, he had the nerve to join his fellow disciples in the question, "Is it I?" And he knew it was. Listen, Matthew 26, 20 to 25. "When it was evening, he," Jesus, "inclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Said it yourself, Judas. Judas's waning love for Jesus is obvious in his question to Jesus, where the other disciples were asking in true fear, like, not knowing, realizing their limitations, realizing their flaws, they ask with great fear, "Is it I, Lord? Am I going to do that?" They showed their deep love and reverence for Jesus by calling him Lord. Judas's question was, "Is it I, Rabbi?" It is not a so subtle slip of the tongue that betrays the betrayer here. The slide into the abyss was picking up speed. Jesus shares the first communion meal. That's what happens next here in the narrative. And then he and his disciples, less Judas. Judas doesn't go along. In another account, Judas actually leaves the room and goes to do what he's going to do. Jesus and his disciples head out to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're walking, Peter proclaims his faithfulness to Jesus to the very death, and Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And we just looked at this exactly a month ago. A month ago this Sunday, we looked at Peter's rebooting. And we know that how God rebooted Peter. But keep your finger there, because we're going to refer to it in a bit when it becomes obvious to Judas that hell-bent plans always fail. They always fail. Judas betrayed Jesus. Picking up at verse 47 of chapter 26, reading to verse 56. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Can you imagine that, hearing "friend" after he knows that he's just been betrayed? Picking up here, then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? And how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" And at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Notice, all the disciples left him and fled. Let's just make that clear here. And then let's go on. Let's think about the fact that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. This wasn't a weird thing. Yesterday, we watched a great video on the Amish. And they were walking, and one of the pastors or ministers was walking along and giving them the holy kiss right on the lips. That's part of our history as brethren in Christ, the holy kiss. That's not a weird thing that Judas walked up and gave Jesus a kiss. It's how the disciples greeted their rabbi in those days. But this kiss was a betrayal. Judas brought the enemies of Jesus right to him, and he gave him away. Now, it's beside my point, but don't forget that this is all playing into God's plan, and it only happened because God the Father and God the Son allowed it to happen. But Judas didn't know that. He only knew his own selfish designs. He had his own plan. And so he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. A powerful song that Michael Card sings, he puts it in such powerful poetic form. It's a song called "Why," and if you have a chance, look it up, Google it, and listen to it. It's powerful. But some of the words of that song are, "Why did it have to be a friend who chose to betray the Lord? Why did he use a kiss to show them? That's not what a kiss is for. Only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. And only a friend comes close enough to ever cause so much pain." They hauled Jesus off to the kangaroo court, and there they convicted him of blasphemy. Peter, as predicted, as the trial's going on, denies Jesus once, and then twice, and then three times. And each time, it's more vehement and more profane than the previous time. And then the convicted Jesus is led out of the room. He's on his way to see Pilate. And he sees Jesus and they make eye contact. And it says he went out and wept bitterly. Remember that. We heard about it last month on the 24th, on the 27th. But remember that. All the while, things are not going as Judas had planned, because hell-bent plans don't work. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. When the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. They did the trial in the dead of night, which was illegal. And they had to wait till Pilate got out of bed to take him to see Jesus, okay? To see Pilate. Verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful." You know, they're really worried about the law, okay? "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury since it's blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom the price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." F.B. Meyer writes, "Judas apparently watched the scene from afar. It may be that he was stricken with horror when our Lord did not exert his mighty power in self-deliverance. The only expedient that occurred to the traitor as practicable was to attest to the Lord's innocence. What a tribute that was to the absolute purity and beauty of the life which he had known for so long in the closest intimacy. If there had been a flaw, he would caught it as justifying his deed, but there was none. The money burnt his hands and rang on the marble floor. Who can estimate the despair, the horror, the blackness of darkness that drove him to suicide's fate? Note how punctilious these false priests were. It is certain that even after this, if he had repented, he would have been forgiven. But despair has seized him. He went to his own place. Each of us is making a place for himself and is going to it." And I end my quote there. It was way, way too little and way, way too late. The deed was done. Peter wept bitterly and eventually was restored and rebooted by Jesus. Notice Peter, back to think about what you know about Peter. Peter was destroyed by what he had done, by his denial. But he hung out with the other disciples. In fact, he goes to find the empty tomb. He's still there. And Jesus comes out of the tomb and tells the ladies, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm risen." And then Peter's there and he's out fishing. When he sees Jesus on the beach, and thought, "Oh boy, here we go." And then Jesus restores him there, that powerful rebooting that we looked at a month ago from John 21. Peter's repentance was real. Judas did no such thing. Instead of throwing himself on God's mercy, he took matters into his own hands again, and he ended any chance for restoration. He always had his own plan, and look where it ended up. Suzanne de Dietrich writes of Judas, "The remorse of Judas is outside of the presence of God. His end reveals this, for his remorse does not lead him to repentance, but to despair. Judas takes his own life. Thus, Matthew shows us that he who rejects proffered grace destroys himself." Sean McDowell points out the simple fact that Peter denies Jesus three times and Judas betrays him. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Judas went out and killed himself. And then he goes on to point out that Peter's impulsive denial of Jesus is undoubtedly more severe than Judas's premeditated betrayal. Yet remember, Jesus had earlier said, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." But both Peter and Judas had betrayed trust, which is considered one of the most heinous offenses in antiquity. And here's my point. God could have and would have rebooted Judas. But Judas did things his own way. When you do things your own way and leave God out of the equation, the result is disastrous, always, and maybe even eternally so, like it was for Judas. Peter left God out of his plans at first there, but he stayed open to God's plans afterwards, and we know what happened. Judas took things into his own hands, and this is Judas denied God. Judas wasn't killed by God. He killed himself. Judas didn't have to die and suffer eternal damnation. He damned himself. God doesn't damn people to hell. They do it very much on their own. McDowell puts it this way: the sin of Judas was great. He had seen the miracles of Jesus and heard his teachings, and he still betrays him for money. And yet Jesus would have restored him. But Judas never gave Jesus the chance. Peter did, and he was restored. In his syndicated column back in May 23 of 2003, Billy Graham responded to a question from a reader identified only as FB. Here's the interchange. "Dear Dr. Graham, do you think God forgave Judas for betraying Jesus? I got to thinking about this over Easter. Judas seems to have been sorry for what he did, from what I've read. And I know God is merciful, but I wonder just how far his forgiveness goes." FB. "Dear FB, no, Judas was not forgiven for his betrayal of Jesus. And one reason is because he could not bring himself to repent of the sin he had committed. You see, there's a difference between feeling sorry over something we have done and actually repenting of it. Judas knew he had done wrong, and when the full force of his terrible act hit him, the Bible says he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to those who had paid him. Although he admitted he had sinned, it was too late, and the Bible says he went out and killed himself. What a tragedy! Judas had been with Jesus most of his ministry, hearing him teach and seeing his miracles. And yet Judas never committed his life to Jesus and lived only for himself. His story stands as a sober warning for all time, reminding us of the dangers of a superficial belief in Jesus. Jesus said of his disciples, "None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction." Don't let anything keep you from an honest, wholehearted commitment to Christ. Even if you've been in the church all your life, make sure your commitment is sincere. Yes, God's grace and mercy can save even the worst sinner, but only when we truly repent of our sins and trust Christ alone as our Lord and Savior. End quote. Billy Graham's gone now, but if you ask him a question, you better be ready for a good answer. What he said is exactly right. Repentance is the only way to rebooting. Nothing you have done while you are still breathing and still cognizant is beyond the redeeming power of God's grace. Nothing. Nothing you have done is beyond God's grace. Lori put it this way a while back in our online discussion that we were having from Romans, or maybe even before that, talking about grace over guilt. But you have to make yourself available for the grace. It doesn't just happen. God doesn't just forgive somebody who's not even seeking forgiveness. You have to make yourself available for it. It's the one thing we can do, no matter what our sin is. God's grace is greater. When we encounter Jesus, we encounter grace. God will make a way when there seems to be no way, because he is the only way. And so if you think that he can't forgive you, think again. You're not beyond his forgiveness, but you need to make yourself available for it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.